Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship here with us this morning on this seventh and final Sunday of Easter. Next week, we'll be celebrating Pentecost, and hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin, and inside that, there's a little tan slip. I'd ask if you would take that and fill it out. You could drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, and as always, there's a place on the back for you to write down any prayer requests you may have. There's also a little green insert in your bulletin. I wanted to call your attention to that, not necessarily so that you'll fill it out today, but just so that you'll be thinking about it. The month of June is typically when we hold nominations for our officers for the office of elder and deacon, and so we want you to be aware of that. And over the next couple weeks, to be thinking about that, be praying about that. Look at the scripture references, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, that provide the qualifications for those offices. And think about men in this church who you think would be used by God to fulfill one of those roles. Now, a couple ground rules is to nominate someone. You do need to be a communing member in good standing, and the person you nominate also needs to be a communing member. But do take note of that, and when you fill it out, you can drop that in the offering plate or swing it by the office, whichever is more convenient for you. And then today, the first Sunday of June, this is actually for Sunday school, our promotion Sunday. And what that means is all of our children move up to the next graded Sunday school class. If you are an adult Sunday school class, it doesn't mean that you grade out of it. You're always able to attend Sunday school. But for those that might move up to the third grade class or move up to the sixth grade class or move up to the ninth grade class, this is the day that that happens. So those age delegations are referenced in your bulletin. Then also, tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., the Fernandeses are going to host a ladies' game night. So that'll be at the home of Alex and Kelly Fernandez. Apparently no RSVP is needed. Just show up and plan to have a great time. Also wanted to call your attention to the fact that our Vacation Bible School ministry, next Saturday from 9 a.m. until noon, over in the Snyder Building, we're going to be decorating and helping set up and making some preparations for that ministry. And so if you are helping out, that is a wonderful time for you to step in and get involved. And even if you can't help out during the week of VBS, that's a great way for you still to be involved in that great ministry. If you have any questions, contact Sarah Royer, and she can answer those for you. Also, St. Paul Lutheran Church is holding a collection drive for Metropolitan Ministries and has invited us to join along with them. So for the next 2 weeks in the narthex, there's going to be these blue barrels for Metropolitan Ministries, and there's a list of items to donate listed in your bulletin. And so if you are so led, feel free to bring those items and just drop them in those barrels. But for now, we've gathered to worship our great and triune God. The Lord's table is set before us, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
This morning's call to worship is found in your bulletin. It comes from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 to 13. David praised the Lord in the presence of a whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Please rise and let us sing number 457, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Let us pray. Father, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours. This morning we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. We ask that you draw near to us and receive our worship, for we approach you through the cleansing blood of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, from the very beginning, even now, and forevermore. Amen. Christians, what do we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. The first scripture comes from the Old Testament, the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession of our sins. I invite you, if you are able, to kneel before the Lord. Father, we ask that you would give ear to our supplication as we confess our sins and seek your renewed mercy. We have not lived like the blessed man in Psalm 1, but rather like the wicked. Father, we ask that you would show us where we have been selfish, unloving, uncaring, inhospitable, self-righteous, gossips, or slanderers. We acknowledge our sin, and we know that we have dishonored the name of Jesus. Therefore, with broken and contrite hearts, we repent. We look to Jesus for mercy, for he is the only one who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. So, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ to all who repent of their sins and place their trust in him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Amen.
The second scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, with grateful hearts for your abundant grace, we continue to worship you through prayer as we bring to you our humble requests and intercessions. Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us. We pray for parents as they rule their children with wisdom and love. Pray for police officers that they would maintain peace and work for justice. We also pray for our government officials, whether that be on a city, state, or federal level. Father, would you lead these people as they lead us? Give them wisdom. Keep them from a love of power and a love of money. Father, your word also declares that you desire all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Therefore, we ask that you would change hearts, that you would bring new life to those who hear your gospel. Do that, we ask, as your word is preached here this morning. Do that also as this congregation goes out this week and shares the message of the gospel with coworkers and friends and neighbors and family members who do not know you. Father, we also pray that you would make your church holy as you are holy. May we, as those who are in the church, love one another. And may we also love those who are outside of the church. Father, would you bear much fruit through us? We also pray for John and Diane Keene. We ask that you would bless them as they enjoy their 30th wedding anniversary. Thank you for the ministry and love that that couple pours into the body of this church. Father, we also pray for our Vacation Bible School ministry. Would you be with the leaders as they prepare, be with the children as they get registered and prepare for a great week. We also pray for our officer nomination. Would you lead and guide the members of this church to nominate men who are godly and above reproach, and who are being called by you to serve in these wonderful ways. Father, also for those with special needs, we pray for Joe Donito, Jacqueline Bedoronsky. Pray for Josie and Tori, as well as the entire Hoops household. Pray for Caesar and Ananta Rivera, for Enid McDonald, for Russ and Kim and Alan Dostal. So pray for Connie Frail. Father, would you meet their needs at the point where you define it? Father, we also give you thanks for the good report from the surgery of Judy Nishaw's sister, Patricia. We ask that you would bring a quick recovery to her. And Father, we also pray for Alan Moberg as he continues to recover from an infection. Father, would you strengthen his body? We ask that you would touch him with your healing hand, and Father, that you would remove this cancer from his body. Father, we thank you for meeting all of our needs and for hearing our prayers. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
The third scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Please rise and let us sing number 363, "We Gather Together." The offertory statement this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bounty of the good earth. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of our labor. We bring you now the first fruits of these things to serve your kingdom, to further your word in this city, this state, and this nation, and around the world. We pray, Father, that indeed your name would be glorified in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, for the strength of mind and body that you give us to labor before you. We ask you to receive these gifts now, for we offer them in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
I want you to stand for the singing of our doxology. Be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And also, there are some sermon notes in the bulletin. If you haven't found them already, they're on the last page. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our journey through 1 Corinthians. If you remember, about a month ago, we looked at the first four verses of chapter 3. And in those verses, the Apostle Paul reprimanded the Corinthians for their continued spiritual immaturity. The message to them, as well as a message to us, was for them to grow up in their faith by repenting of worldliness, by striving for a deeply rooted faith in Jesus, and by living a life that's characterized by the Spirit. So this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. However, we did read from verse 3 to provide a little bit more context. In this passage, Paul redirects the attention of God's people from a prideful boasting in human leaders to a humble allegiance upon God. He presents a picture of the true nature of leadership. So before we continue any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you that it is living and active, and that it pierces deep into our souls. Pray, Lord, that through your word this morning, you would send forth your Spirit, that you would pierce us, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And that you would bear fruit through your people, the church, that they would glorify and magnify your name over the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage teaches this morning that human leadership accomplishes nothing without the power of God, or nothing truly significant for that matter. And therefore, in this section of chapter 3, the main idea that Paul is trying to get across is for us to set your allegiance on Jesus alone, not on human leaders. And our first point is pretty clear when we look at verse 5. For after telling them that they're being worldly for placing their allegiance upon Paul or upon Apollos, Paul sets the record straight by highlighting the true function of human leaders. In verse 5, he says, "What, after all, is Paul? What is Apollos?" Notice, we would expect him to say, "Who? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul?" But he uses the neutral interrogative pronoun, putting the emphasis not on the very person, but on the task that the person is called to perform. So he says, "What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe." So this brings us to our first point this morning, that we are to set our allegiance on Jesus alone because human leaders are merely servants. The Greek word used here to describe Paul and Apollos' role as servants is diakonos. It's the same Greek word where we get the term deacon. A deacon's primary function is that of service. Deacons serve the church most vitally as ministers of mercy. They also collect and distribute church funds and maintain church property. But now in this context, Paul is not referring to this specific office, but to the fact that he, as well as other church leaders, are merely servants, kind of like a waiter or a busboy at a restaurant. They're not the main thing. They only point to and work on behalf of the main thing. So the point is that it's foolish to set your allegiance on a servant of Jesus. Servants should not be put up on a pedestal, but rather our allegiance should be upon Jesus himself. Now, the following analogy breaks down at some point, as all analogies do, but I think it may help us to understand a little bit better what's going on here. Think of a big Hollywood blockbuster movie. How are these typically promoted? See about 10,000 commercials before it actually is released. And as we watch those commercials, you know, they may flash catchy scenes with big A-list actors, whether it's Tom Hanks or Brad Pitt, Meryl Streep, perhaps Jennifer Lawrence. Other times, the movies are promoted because of who directed it. Directed by Steven Spielberg. Oh, I definitely want to go see it now. Or, if the director is not well known by name, they may state, from the director of Slumdog Millionaire. So you may not know who the director of that movie was, but you know that movie, and that was a great movie. So this movie must be a good one also. And in fact, that makes sense, because aside from good writing, actors and directors have a huge influence on whether or not a movie is going to be a hit or not. Therefore, to promote a movie, those are the main things. So those are the things that are highlighted. You know, I don't know that I've ever seen a movie that was promoted by naming who's on camera one, or who one of the grips were, or what a grip even is, or who organized catering during the production of this film. Now, these are important roles, and movies certainly would not get produced without people filling those roles, but they're not the main roles. They're not the main thing, and so those are not the things that are promoted. To promote those would be ridiculous. Well, in the same way, it's also ridiculous for us to promote and lift up human leaders or anyone else in the church. A pastor is only a servant messenger who merely proclaims Jesus as the only one who is worthy of being promoted and lifted up. Yet because of our love for celebrities, we tend to make superstars out of the different pastors that we follow or perhaps listen to. Some people love R.C. Sproul and how he teaches the Bible. Others like John Piper or John MacArthur or Tim Keller or James Dobson or Billy Graham. Did you know that when I was in seminary, I was a fellow student with Billy Graham's grandson? You were just slightly impressed by that, weren't you? That's because we love to be connected to something great. But that leads to a misunderstanding of leadership. You see, the danger we run into is that just like the Corinthians, we begin to boast and become prideful. And that's worldliness. And that leads to division as we look down on those whom we assume are not nearly as enlightened as we are. Now, God is certainly using every single one of those men that I mentioned to accomplish great things for his kingdom. But this should lead us to praise God, not to praise these men. Now, I trust that none of these men would desire to become a celebrity. They would probably respond in the same way that Paul did. Knock it off. I just planted the seed. So Paul says in verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Human leaders are merely servants. And that's why we read from Mark chapter 9, where Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. This principle is exemplified most beautifully in the person of Jesus Christ, where later on in Mark chapter 10, it says, referring to Jesus, that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So a leader who does not serve is not a good leader in the church. So to continue the analogy I began earlier, human leaders get to be a part of this grand story of redemption. But leaders don't call the shots. We simply do what we are told. God the Father is the director. Jesus Christ is the star. The Holy Spirit is the one who implements the script. We are merely the cameramen, the makeup artists, and the grips. So I urge you, set your allegiance on God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not on the one who simply proclaimed him. Well, this brings us to our second point this morning. Set your allegiance on Jesus alone, understanding that human leaders have different functions, but one purpose. Verse 5 concludes by stating that the Lord has assigned a task to each of his servants. And in verse 6, Paul reveals his assigned task by referring to an agricultural analogy. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Paul and Apollos are described as farm workers. And in fact, in verse 9, they're considered co-workers with God. So despite their nature as servants, there's still much dignity to their work, yet they are assigned different tasks. Just as there are many roles or functions to be performed when farming a field, whether that be plowing or planting or fertilizing or watering or pruning or weeding, there are also many functions that God calls his people to perform. Different leaders have different tasks. One leader may be a strong evangelist. Another may be a great teacher, or an eloquent preacher, or an exceptional organizer, or a gifted administrator. Others may be more relational, or analytical, or intellectual. And this is good. One leader is not necessarily better than another by virtue of his assigned task. You know, though one leader may be a better fit for a particular congregation at a particular time. Nevertheless, as we see in verse 8, all these workers have the same goal or purpose, which implied is to harvest a bountiful crop. Paul wanted the Corinthians to see that there is unity between the planter and the waterer. The work of the one needs the work of the other. Without a planter, there'd be nothing to water. And without someone to water, the seed wouldn't germinate and come to harvest. So far from being rivals or competitors with one another, Paul was showing that he and Apollos have one purpose, and that is to see the church grow, to see the church bear fruit. Paul was an excellent teacher. Apparently, Apollos was an excellent preacher. Yet in verse 5 shows us that it was the Lord who assigned each his task. So though this analogy Paul is using focuses on the leaders of the church and portrays the people, the congregation, as more passive, we know from other places in God's word that the church is not to be passive. Referring to all believers, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, Jesus has assigned each of us a task on his farm. And Ephesians 4:11 states, it was he, referring to Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So why did Jesus assign all of these tasks? Well, it continues. to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one spiritual gift. And this is to be used for God's glory. So what task has Jesus assigned to you? How are you serving so that the body of Christ may be built up? How is God using you to bring about a bountiful harvest? Do you plow? Do you fertilize? Do you cultivate? Do you weed? The point is, you are a tool in God's kingdom, and you are not to remain in the tool shed. You're to be used. You're to be active. Now, I know that there are seasons in our lives when we can devote more time to ministry than others. There are also times when we may find ourselves being more the recipients of ministry rather than the givers of it. But nevertheless, the overarching theme of our life should be for us to be working hard at the task that God has assigned to us. So here comes the shameless plug. Are you ready? Those of you with the gift of teaching, we need you. We need astute, articulate, and relevant teachers for our children, our youth, and our adults. If your gift is hospitality, show it by welcoming and sharing your life with others, especially the disenfranchised or the lonely or those who are on the fringe, those who could never reciprocate. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If it's mercy, we have a city full of broken people who need that cup of cold water offered in the name of Jesus. And our deacons do a great job at ministering mercy. And the church is actually to come alongside and assist them in doing that work. And if your gift is administration, perhaps you could help plan church events or volunteer in the office. If it's encouragement, then encourage. No matter what your gift is, use it cheerfully. And being devoted to ministry doesn't necessarily mean that, okay, now I have one more thing to add to my busy plate. Ministry is not always something you do, it's who you are. Therefore, God uses you wherever you are. Wherever He has placed you, He plans to use you in that place. You don't have to go out of your way. There are plenty of opportunities, whether that be in your workplace or in your neighborhood or at your son or daughter's sports teams, in your grocery store, or wherever else natural relationships form. No matter what task Jesus has assigned you, remember, we are all on the same team. We don't compete with one another. Rather, we work together to achieve the one and the same purpose, which is to bring about a bountiful harvest to God's glory. Well, verse 8 concludes by saying, "And each will be rewarded according to his own labor." Now, the idea of heavenly rewards, sometimes that's a little confusing. I'm not really sure what that's about. Well, theologians have debated that idea, that concept, for centuries. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that the next time as we look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. But for now, suffice to say that any reward we may receive, whatever the nature of that reward is purely out of grace. And in this context, Paul is merely trying to get the Corinthians to get their eyes off of human leaders and to get them onto God, for God is the one who rewards. So this brings us to our third point this morning. Set your allegiance on Jesus, because only God brings growth. Though the farm workers have much to do, and they're certainly not to spend their days idly, they still have to leave the germinating, the growing, and the maturing to God. As verse 6 states, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one who made it grow. Like we've already talked about, Paul, Apollos, and workers like them, they do a good thing, but only because God is the one who makes it good. God is in control. Only He can make the dead seed germinate and sprout to life. Only He can take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Only He brings growth and maturity. Only He can produce a harvest that is 100-fold. Yes, preachers preach and teachers teach and all believers use their gifts, but nothing is truly accomplished without the will and the power of God. And I know that it's so easy to follow a man. It's so easy to give the preacher credit for something that God did. We are experts at taking a good thing and turning it into an idolatrous thing. Just like the great hymn we sang earlier, Come Thou Fount, it states, we are so prone to wander. The concluding prayer of this hymn is, let thy goodness like a fetter, like a shackle, bind my wandering heart to thee. So not only do we need God to bring growth, we also need God to keep us shackled to Jesus so that He can continue bringing this growth. Because what is really important is Jesus. We are only made right with God because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He is the one who died to take the wrath of God that we deserved for our sin. He died to pay our debt to God. He died to cleanse us from the filth of our sin. He died to demonstrate the love that God has for His people. He died so that He could forgive us and also declare us to be righteous. Jesus accomplished salvation for His people. And because of Jesus, both He and God the Father now send the Holy Spirit. They send the Holy Spirit to regenerate or bring new life to our dead hearts, to adopt us as sons and daughters, to make us right with God, to continually conform us to the image and character of Jesus Christ, and also to give us the sure hope of being glorified with God for all of eternity. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, a believer's final glorification, which is a future event. But the way Paul talks about this in Romans 8 is it's so sure to happen, he speaks about it as though it's in the past tense. He says, and those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Past tense. So sure it's going to happen that it's past tense. It's Jesus who does that. And therefore, if Jesus is not mentioned in a worship service, it cannot be called a Christian worship service. The job of a preacher is simply to direct you to Jesus, to tell you about Jesus, to lift up Jesus. You should leave a worship service saying, isn't Jesus awesome? Not, isn't so-and-so such an excellent preacher? So how should we respond to God's word this morning? We should respond with worship. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to respond by humbling yourself, repenting of your sin, and placing your faith in Jesus as the one who accomplished your salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I urge you to set your allegiance on Jesus and then also commit to his church. And if you are a Christian here this morning and you've been guilty of setting your allegiance on human leaders rather than on Jesus, quickly and continually repent. If you've been guilty of being a tool in God's farm but remaining in the shed, step out and humbly serve the church. The church is the Lord's. It belongs to him, and we are his servants. The church doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the congregation. Not even to those who have attended here their whole lives. Not even to those who have given large sums of money. The church belongs to Jesus. And therefore, everything we do in the church is to flow from that awareness. So especially as we prepare to commune with our Savior by coming to the Lord's table in a few minutes, I urge you to set your allegiance upon Jesus as you meditate upon his works. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would make it effectual unto our hearts, that you would change us, that you would strengthen us. And Father, that each of us in this sanctuary would set our allegiance upon Jesus alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in preparation for coming to the Lord's table, I invite you to stand and sing hymn number 420. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only. Amen. You may be seated. As you can see, the table is set before us. Let me read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So the meaning of this service, the elements in this meal give us a visual picture of the gospel. The bread which we break points to the broken body of Jesus Christ. And the cup represents his blood. And though through the work of the Holy Spirit, these elements not actually but spiritually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, They strengthen our faith. And especially when we approach the table and commune by faith. For that reason, this table is for sinners who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So if you're a sinner who looks to Jesus Christ alone and you are a member in good standing of any church that preaches the gospel of grace, we invite you to come to this table to find ease and refreshment and strength for your soul. But if you have no faith in Jesus, or if you are a believer who is refusing to repent of sin in your life, I advise you not to come. For Scripture says that if we come to the table in an unworthy manner, you'll be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. So if that describes you, we invite you to remain among us during this time. Use this time to seek the Lord. Ask Him to give you understanding in your heart, to see your need for His grace, His need for forgiveness. And I urge you to place your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness. We come trusting in Jesus Christ, who offered Himself for us. And therefore, we ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. You poured out upon this bread and this cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By Your Spirit, would You nourish us with Jesus, the bread of life? Would You unite us to Him, that we may also have unity with all who share in this feast? For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As I've already read, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, as I, ministering in His name, give this bread to you. And He said, "Take, eat. This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Thank you. The body of Christ, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." So now our elders will distribute the cup, and we will all partake together. We do serve wine in the outer ring of the tray, and grape juice is served in all of the inner rings. The blood of Christ, take and drink. Gracious Father, we thank you for choosing to save us. We thank you for Jesus, who accomplished the work of salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who applies to us the work of salvation. We thank you for the gifts of grace and for this sacred meal. Therefore, may we who have received this sacrament live in the unity of the Holy Spirit, that we may show forth your gifts to all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, this time I invite you to stand as we sing the final verse, verse 3 of hymn number 420, At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We invite you to remain among us for a time of snacks and coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages, which begins at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.